We'll dismiss the children for his children's church in just a minute, please. But we're going to do our memory verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And the text today will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you want to turn there, you can do that right now. But let's work on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the memory verse that we've been working on for some months now. You should have this pretty well memorized, right? Think you can say that by memory? Anybody? No. One child thinks she can do that. Two children. All right. I'm glad I'm keeping you in here. All right. Let's say this together a couple of times and work on it. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. All right, now, I know it's kind of rainy, it's kind of cold, you know, you're kind of like lizards there, a little bit slow warming up, but let's see if we can do this with a little bit more energy. All right, here, let's try it again. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. Much better. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Thank you, Miss Brenda. All right, let's take it off of the screen now. See how we can do. Ready? Begin. This priceless treasure we hold, so to speak, in a common earthenware jar, to show that the splendid power of it belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. That was pretty good. Pretty amazing. How many of you are looking on your listening outline in order to be able to say that? Wow. Not too many. Very good. Children may be dismissed for children's church. Now, in these last chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is making a vigorous attempt to try to regain the confidence of the Corinthian believers. In his absence, some false apostles had come in and sought to divert the Corinthian congregation from the true gospel and to discredit Paul. Paul was driven to rather extreme measures in his attempt to keep the church that he started from being diverted away from Christ. Now, he brings up the intention of engaging in the foolishness of boasting first at the beginning of chapter 11 in verse 1. We talked about that several weeks ago. But he doesn't really get down to doing it until the passage that we're going to read today, which begins in verse 16. Before Paul actually starts his foolish boasting, he takes a whole paragraph, the first several verses there, to make sure the Corinthians know how foolish boasting really is. And that's where we're going to start here today. So if you have your Bibles, let me see your Bibles, please. Okay, I see some already. All right, you're in chapter 11, verse 16. I'm just going to go through this little by little and explain it as we go along. Paul begins, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool." Paul insists that he is not a foolish braggart going around telling everyone how great a person he is and all the great things that he's done. Continuing, he says, "But if you do, that is, if you take me for a fool, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting." Paul says he's not a fool, he's not a braggart. If he did, he'd be going around telling everybody how great he is. But he's not. However, some of the people at Corinthians, some of the people at Corinth had accused him of being foolish. So he says, he sort of takes that false accusation and uses it as an excuse to justify the foolish boasting that he's going to engage in a few breaths. Verse 17, in this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. So he says, now what I'm about to say to you is not the word of the Lord. It's not what how the Lord would have me to speak to you under normal circumstances, but how a fool would speak. Verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. Now, when he uses the many in sort of a general way here, he doesn't just mean any many, he means specific people. He's referring to those false apostles in rather a general way, to be somewhat polite. So that's who he's speaking of. You can think here about our recent presidential election. You know how the candidates get up and they say all these great things about themselves and then they say all these bad things about the other candidate or candidates. And that's what these Corinthian apostles were doing. So, verse 19, Paul writes, you gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. Do you detect a note of sarcasm there? You should. Because that is what is intended. The only way that Paul is able to make headway against these false apostles is to beat them at their own game. In order to do so, he has to kind of stoop down to their level and engage in the kind of boasting that they are engaging in themselves. He considers it foolishness, but if that's what it takes to gain back the confidence of his Corinthian believers and to save the church from going off a cliff, spiritually speaking, then he's going to do it. Verse 20, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Not only did the Corinthians allow them to be victims of false bragging, they also allowed them to suffer other kinds of mistreatment and abuse. Paul points out again with a tone of irony that they were not strong enough to do those kinds of things or treat them in that kind of way. So here's Paul's introduction to his foolish boasting. He's saying basically, I'm going to do some boasting here. It's all a bunch of foolishness. But if that's what it takes to get you to understand the foolishness of these people that are deceiving you and to bring you back to Christ, then I will do it. So before we go on to the boasting, by the way, Christians, let me encourage you yourselves not to engage in foolish boasting, comparing yourself to others and making yourself look good at the expense of others is foolish, according to the Apostle Paul and to the Word of God. And also notice that true Christian leaders keep the spotlight on God, not on themselves, when they are talking about the kingdom of God. So, just that's a side point there. But let's move on now to Paul's so-called boast or bragging in the second part of 21 through the end of the chapter. In the second part of 21, Paul writes, what anyone else dares to boast about, and again, when he says anyone else, he really means those false apostles. When those false apostles dare to, what they dare to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I want you to know, it's all foolishness. He says, I also dare to boast about. He intends now to go head to head with these false apostles who are bragging about their great accomplishments and to challenge them with his own qualifications to prove that he's in no way inferior to them. So the first area in which he's going to make this comparison is in regard to ethnic background and pedigree, so to speak. He says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. In no way is he inferior to them with respect to his ethnic background or pedigree. Now, before Paul came to Christ, He thought all these things, you know, his Jewish background, his lineage was pretty hot stuff, and it was a very important thing to him. But he says in Philippians chapter 3, after he came to Christ, all this stuff became considerably less valuable to him. In fact, he said it was worth nothing to him compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So these false apostles are boasting about something that Paul considers to be of very little value at all. Hence their foolishness. Verse 23 now, he's going to go on and talk about service. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more, he says. Paul says his resume in serving Christ is far longer than his rivals are. And so now he's going to go on and talk about some of these things. I have worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. This sentence serves as a topic sentence or as category titles to the things that he's going to go into more detail in the following verses. So here he goes. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He's talking about corporal punishment meted out by a Jewish synagogue, which was permitted under the law of Moses. But, you know, the number of lashes a criminal was to receive was in line with how how bad the crime was, right? So if you did something that was considered to be not very bad, you got a few lashes. If you did something really terrible, you got up to 40 lashes. The Bible specified you couldn't whip a guy more than that, otherwise it'd be degrading. So Paul gets the maximum penalty minus one lash 5 times. What was his big crime? Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. This now refers to beating at the hands of the Roman civil authorities. They would punish people for things like disturbing the peace and inciting a riot, which Paul was accused of on several occasions. If you read the book of Acts, you can read about one such incident, a beating in Acts chapter 16, 22. He says, once I was stoned. You can read about that in Acts 14, 19. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. There's one incident of shipwreck recorded in Acts. Apparently there were several others earlier on in his career. Verse 26, I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Well, that just about includes everyone Paul came in contact with and every place he went, doesn't it? Land, sea, rivers, city, country, Jews, Gentiles, and even fellow Christians sometimes. He was constantly exposed to life-threatening danger. Paul was a risk manager's nightmare. I don't know of any modern-day missions agency that would allow such a guy to serve under their auspices. If he were to be alive today and apply for Alliance life insurance policy, he would be uninsurable because of his lifestyle. Paul goes on now to speak of more personal repercussions of his service for Christ. In verse 27, I've labored and toiled, worked very, very hard, he says. I've gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beyond these physical hardships, there was also psychological and emotional difficulties. Verse 28, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Now we're going to skip to verse 32, where Paul cites a specific example of the dangers that he encountered. He describes an incident in Damascus. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Now, this may sound like an exciting episode in an action thriller kind of movie, but in real life, it was probably more like a scared rabbit barely escaping the hot breath of a hound in pursuit. It was a close brush with death. Finally, to emphasize that Paul was not making any of this up, he affirms by God that all he has said is true. In verse 31, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying in any of this. He's not making any of this up. He swears before God it's all true, and God is his witness. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. At least the first part of Paul's boast. We're going to look at another part of it next week. But the question I have to ask myself and the question that I bring to you at this point is, what kind of bragging session is that? What's he saying? I've got more scars than you do? I've been beat up more times than you have? If Paul came to a church today looking for a job as a pastor and presented this as a resume, in view of what he's just said, who would hire him? He doesn't bring to the table any of the things that you might expect a candidate to bring. He doesn't say how many people, how many thousands of people he preached to, or how many hundreds of people who had made professions of faith under his ministry, or how many people he baptized in the last year. He doesn't say how many successful capital fundraising ventures that he had overseen, or how many great, huge church buildings he'd been able to raise. He doesn't talk about his many spiritual gifts, or how many seminary degrees he had, or what prestigious schools he had attended. Instead, his resume goes something like this: whipped for fomenting religious insurgency 5 times. Beaten for disturbing the peace 3 times. Stoned by frenzied townspeople 1 time. Shipwrecked 3 times. Don't get on a ship with the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters. You might not make it back alive. Chronic and serious risk taker. No danger too scary. Workaholic, insomniac, poverty stricken, malnourished, poorly clothed, adept at evading arrest. How many pastors would get hired with that kind of resume? Not many. What kind of boast is this? Well, there's one final verse that we haven't read which explains the kind of boast that Paul makes. It's verse 30. Very brief verse, but very important. He writes, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my," what? "Weakness," he says. Now, you know when a person goes in for a job interview, they always ask the standard questions, one of which is, "Tell us about your strengths." And then the inevitable second question, "What are your weaknesses? What do you consider to be your weaknesses?" Well, you know, when we go into a job interview, we always have in mind the things that we consider to be our strengths, and we've got our answer worked out, and we present them to make us look as good as we possibly can. And when the question about our weaknesses come up, we always bring up some little lame thing that really is not going to hurt us very much. Or better yet, we say something that sounds like a weakness, but really turns out to be a strength in our favor. Not Paul. He wouldn't answer those questions like that at all. He does just the opposite. Paul boasts about his weaknesses. And understand, in order to understand why he does this, we've got to look ahead a little bit, steal a little bit of thunder from next week's message, but look at chapter 12 now and verses 9 and 10. where Paul writes, "But he," that is God, "said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in what?" What? Don't be so weak in your response here now, right? Weakness, yeah. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my," what? "Weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in," what? "Weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am," what? "Weak, then I am strong." Did you understand that? Does that make sense to you? These verses kind of tweak our brains, don't they? Very difficult for us to understand what Paul is saying here. God does not apparently choose to reveal his presence and his power through human pride and strength and wisdom and adequacy and sufficiency and all the things that the world looks up to as being great. All great human achievement does is draw attention to people and makes no room for God. It's like having not an earthenware container, but a fancy, highly ornately decorated container in which everybody looks at the container instead of the contents of it. Contrary to our verse, I'm a little bit behind on my PowerPoint, but back to our key verse here. God chooses rather to reveal his presence and his power through human limitedness, human weakness, smallness, humility, brokenness, and sufferings, is what Paul is saying. We hold this priceless treasure in an earthenware jar, a common earthenware jar, so that the splendid power of it, what's inside the container, comes out and people see that it's of God. Psalm 8:2, again, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength." Which is one reason it occurs to me we ought to champion the cause of the helpless, tiny, small, preborn human lives, brothers and sisters. The mistake of the false prophets was that they used human strength to glorify themselves and to impress the Corinthians. It was for that very reason that Paul knew right away that these were charlatans. The very things that people seek the most, prestige, power, respect, money, worldly success, are all things that hinder God from being revealed, showing his power. The very things that we seek to avoid most in life, failure, weakness, humiliation, ridicule, suffering, are the things, Paul says, allow God to show up and reveal himself through to other people. Here's what Jesus said before going to the cross to his disciples. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." He's talking about his death on the cross. He's going to glorify God through this death. It was in the weakness of dying that Jesus manifests the glory of God. And it's as if his body broken and his blood spilling out causes the glory of God to beam out and shine like a beacon across the world, even in the midst of the profound darkness that fell during that time. Those who were at the foot of the cross jeered, "If you're the Son of God, come down in power and show us so that we might believe in you." But he didn't. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and fight on his behalf and protect him. But he doesn't. Why? Because it was through Christ's weakness that God made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for our chains to death to be broken, and through his resurrection, for us to be able to have hope of an eternal life with God forever. Through weakness, Christ accomplished that. Have you received these precious gifts purchased for you through Christ? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, he's got such precious wonder, splendid treasure for you if you'll come to him in repentance and faith. If you feel strong and secure, respected, influential, if you feel like that you've got to offer God in order to advance his kingdom, you might want to consider that again. God's power is not perfected by human strength. And then if you feel small, inadequate, powerless, unimportant, insignificant, if you feel that you really don't have much to offer God in the advancement of his kingdom, take heart. You might just be in the very place that God wants you to be so that he can reveal his presence and power through you, because his power is perfected, Paul says, in weakness. God is not limited by your inabilities any more than he was limited by Moses' inability to speak. God said, who made the human tongue? We just need to take our eyes off our weaknesses, brothers and sisters, where we are absorbed, and lift them up to God and truly believe that God is who he says he is, all-powerful, omnipotent, for whom nothing is impossible. Remember the manger, a rude wooden feeding trough for animals filled with hay, and yet this humble piece of furniture held the precious Son of God. Remember the little boy with loaves and fish, 5 loaves and fish, who just simply gave his lunch to Jesus, and how God, Jesus multiplied that and fed the multitudes there. Remember Mary, just a little teenage, humble peasant girl, whom God blessed to become the mother of the Messiah. This passage strikes at the heart of our human ambition and our desperate search for significance by doing things of importance and by working. This reversal in what is truly valuable is contrary to everything that the world teaches us from the time we're born until we die. It's truly going against the current. It's extremely hard for us to grasp, to believe, and practice. Yet this paradox, I believe, is at the heart of the gospel. God's power is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong, because it is then God is able to manifest himself and his power through us. Here's the truth that I wish for you to grapple with this week. Can you read this with me, please? God reveals his power through human weakness. Power in human weakness. Some questions to ask yourselves. We're going to continue in this vein next week, but we need to ask ourselves, am I working on the assumption that God will only be glorified if I do a great job or a great work for him? Might God wish to use my weaknesses instead of my strength for his glory? If so, how? Am I willing to surrender myself completely to the Lord, including all of my frailties and weaknesses, for him to use for his glory? Do I believe God can reveal himself and his power through my weaknesses. I'll leave you with those questions, and we'll conclude here. Pick up again next week. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Paul's testimony here just twists my brain. Everything that I've been taught since I was a child was to work hard and earn significance. And yet, you in your mighty wisdom see fit to exalt the lowly and to bring down the proud. Help us, Father, to be humble and lowly in your sight, but not just wallow in that, to look up into your face, to see your power, to believe in your power, and allow ourselves, as Paul did in his weakness, to be used for your power and glory. Help us to grasp these truths, Father. Glorify yourself in and through us as you did the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.